Morning, Crossways. It's really good to be sharing the message with you this morning, and particularly the first message in our new series, which we have titled Yahweh. Yahweh is indeed the name that God gives to himself in the Old Testament. It is a title that is used more than 6,800 times as God's name. And so it is really appropriate that we would use that as our title for our series, as our series about getting to know this God, getting to know our God, the God whom so many of us refer to as being our Father. If I'm honest, I would need to say that as I was preparing for the sermon today and preparing for the series, that it was with growing trepidation. And the trepidation was in the fact that as I've been learning more about God and wanting to press in on him and wanting to bring this message, it was a growing holy fear for this awesome God, this all-consuming fire, as it says in Hebrews, and just a revitalized and fresh understanding of his power and his might and his majesty. But at the same time, I've also had such a sense of wonder of God, that as I've studied and have been drawing nearer to him, whilst it's been with a sense of holy fear, it's been with a sense of wonder at the fact that this God, this almighty God, wants to be known by us. He wants us to know him. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and 34, he says, "From this time, that he will write his law in our hearts, and he will become our God, and we will become his people, and we will no longer have to teach each other who God is, because we will know God." This is God's heart for us, that we would know him so intimately well. And the fact that we are the object of his love is just too wonderful to contemplate. In Psalm 8, David is proclaiming the wonder of God. He's proclaiming his majesty. And he speaks about how God, with his fingers, has put the constellations in place. And he says, "Yet, God, how is it that even though you are all of this, that you would be mindful of us and that you would care for us?" Isn't it an amazing, amazing thought? And church, if I'm honest, I think for so many of us, and myself included, and the global church, I think we've lost the sense of awe of this holy fear for this almighty God who is a consuming fire, and the sense of wonder of who he is. And I guess this series is really trying to draw us back into that space, draw us back into a fresh understanding of who he is, and so that we can relate ever more closely with him, that we can walk ever more closely with him, and also that we might be strengthened in our inner being to be his people, the one who are called by his name. I love this verse in Psalm 25. It's David speaking in verse 4 and 5, and David says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for you I wait all the day long." David had a revelation that God was the God of his salvation, and he so desperately wanted to know God. He so desperately wanted to draw near to God and have an intimate understanding of who his God is. And this is my prayer for us as we go through the series. Furthermore, I need to say that if there was ever a time in history that we needed a solid rock beneath our feet, it is now. If there was ever a time in history where there is such uncertainty and such fear, it is now. And so we also would like, and our prayer is for this time to be such an encouraging time of, as we draw near to God and we perceive afresh of who he is and his wonder and awe and his might and his power, that we would be encouraged from the inside. Another psalm of David, Psalm 9, says this in verse 9 and 10. David says, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Isn't that an amazing encouragement? That those who know your name, Lord, put their trust in you. For you have not forsaken them, those who seek you. Let us be people who seek God through this series as well. So the title of today's message is The Reality of God. The fact that God is real and wants to be real in our lives. And our scripture for today is taken from Exodus chapter 3, reading from verses 13 to 15. Before we read that scripture, and whilst you're turning there, I'd like to give you some context into the scripture. It is a very well-known story, one that I'm sure you all know. It is about Moses at the burning bush and where God meets him at the burning bush. What we know about this time is that at this point in history, the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt. And Moses, having been brought up in Pharaoh's household, he murders an Egyptian at a stage, and he flees to the land of Midian, and he starts a new life there. He gets married, he has a son. And at this point in time, he is working for his father-in-law as a shepherd and looking after his sheep. And at one time, Moses takes the sheep out into the wilderness, and to the west of the wilderness, and he arrives at a place called Horeb, which is the mountain of God. And it is at this place where the Bible says that an angel of the Lord appears to Moses in a bush as a burning flame, but the bush is not being consumed. And Moses turns aside and he goes to investigate. And as he goes to investigate, God then calls out to him. He calls his name, and Moses responds. And then God says to him, "Moses, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground." And he says, I'm your God. I'm the God of your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And when Moses realizes that he is speaking to God, he is filled with awe. He is filled with fear, a holy fear of the fact that God was in his presence, and he covers his face. And what happens then is that God tells Moses that Moses is his chosen instrument to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to release his people and to take the people of Israel to the promised land. He's given the instruction, and that's where we start the scripture, which we'll be reading now. So we're in Exodus chapter 3, reading from verse 13 to 15. When Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Before we continue with the main points of the sermon, I'd like to give you some contextual points around God's name, Yahweh, and the passage which we've just read. And the first is that when you look at the word Yahweh or the name Yahweh and the words I am, you discover that they are built out of the same Hebrew word, which is higher. And so basically they have the same root, they have the same basis, they sound the same and are essentially this one and the same word. So Yahweh and I am are one and the same. The second thing is in verse 15, you will see that God in the text that I read refers to himself as Lord. "Say to the people that the Lord, the God of their fathers," and there's some really interesting history as to why he is called Lord in this passage. but essentially, in summary, it should read Yahweh, but through translations from Hebrew over time, through restrictions over time of what could be written and what couldn't be written, there's a fascinating history in terms of the Lord's name and how it was then transcribed. But essentially, how it is transcribed in our Bibles today is Lord, when in fact, the word should read Yahweh in verse 15. So when he refers to himself actually as Yahweh there. And what's interesting about that is that the word Yahweh and the word I am is interchangeable. God uses it interchangeably. He says to Moses, go and tell the people that I am has sent you. And then he says, go and tell the people that Yahweh has sent you. And so to God, he is I am. And he is Yahweh. And so hopefully you can understand that. But when you read this, what you can read into it is God's name is I am and Yahweh are one and the same. So returning to our text proper and to the main points of what I want to bring out of this text, the text starts off with Moses saying to God, God, what shall I say your name is to the people? How will I refer to you in name? And what he's really saying to God there is, how will the people know that you are real? How will they know that you are real? By me giving your name, I'm going to give them the fact that you are real. When sometimes you hear a story from somebody and you ask them, well, what was their name? You're really asking, how do we know it's real? How do we know this is real? And so the people, what Moses was most concerned about was the reality of God. And so God responds in that exact way, and he gives his name. But he doesn't just give his name. He gives his name in order to reveal the reality of who he is. And he does it in two ways. He firstly speaks directly to Moses about who he is. And he says to Moses, I am who I am. And then he mirror images it. He repeats that. He provides a backup for that by then saying to Moses, now Moses, go to the people and say, I am has sent you. And say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has sent you. And so it's in two parts. The one part is to Moses and the second part is to the people. But in essence, it is the same message, one to Moses and one to the people. And I would like to break up how God has revealed his name and revealed who he is into two parts in itself. And the first part is this, that he has said to Moses, Moses, I am. I am. And then he says to Moses, go and tell the people, I am. And what is God meaning by that? And then the second part, which we'll discuss as a second point, is I am who I am. Who I am will be the second part and the second point to the sermon. And so the first part is this, that God says to Moses and says to people, I am. And what God is saying at this point is that he is saying that he is the eternal one. He exists and he is real. He is outside of time. He is the Alpha and the Omega. There is no beginning to God and there's no end to God. He is self-determined and therefore he has been before all things. And because he's been before all things were made for him and through him. This is the majesty and awesomeness of God. I hope this is sinking in, church, that you're realizing that when God says I am, he's saying he's beyond time. He is beyond, in many ways, our ability to comprehend. He is beyond anything that we can fathom. And because of this, because he is beyond what we perceive and what we see and what we hear and what we smell and what we taste, because he's beyond that and because he was before it and because he made it himself, in effect, he is more real than the things that we perceive to be real, because he himself is reality. He is reality. There's no reality, church. There's no reality beyond God. I want us to understand it, that there's nothing that surprises God. There's nothing new to God. There's nothing here on earth that God does not know about or has not created and not been a part of. He is beyond all of these things. He is reality to us all, and he does exist. So when he says I am, he says, Moses, I exist. Moses, I am real in this way. The second point is this, that God reveals himself through his name, who I am. I am who I am. And in this, what he is saying to us is that he is saying that we can experience God, and he is who he is through his words and through his deeds and through his actions, and that he is one to be perceived here on earth. To the Israelites, he says, I am Yahweh, the God of your fathers. And for the Israelites, this would have been an eye-opener to the reality of God, because they would have known about this God of their fathers. They would have known about his great deeds and his great words. And so this would have been a reality check for them when Moses went to them and said, this is who he is. He is the God of your fathers. He was saying to, in fact, he is real because of who he is by experience. He is not beyond our experience. God is not just the God of the infinite. God is actually the God of the present and the God of the tangible and the God of human experience. And God wants to be humanly experienced. He wants us to have an experience of him. And that's why he describes himself as the God of our fathers. You know, church, and we should know God through the fact that he is a God of to be experienced, that he is who he is, because we should see him all around. You know, in Romans 1:19-20, it says that the people of the earth have no excuse, that we have no excuse because we should see God. We should know God through the things that he has made. It says in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, plain to us, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Creation around us declares the glory of God. He is a God to be experienced in creation. He's a God to be experienced in history. And when we look through the history of the world, the thing that has never changed is God. We see empires come and go. We see great men and women come and go. We see viruses and plagues come and go. We see world wars come and go. But we never see God change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we should experience God through history. If you are uncertain of God, go and look at history and you will see him in history. You will also, point three, you'll see God in others. You should be seeing God in others through the great men and women of the faith. We see the testimony of God in them. We see the movement of God through great people of the faith. And finally, we should see God in ourselves. The fact that God is an experiential God, he is who he is. He is going to make himself plain to you through his workings in your own life. And if you're honest, church, if you're honest, and if you go and look at your own life, and you look at the blessings in your life, and you look at the movement of God in your life, and you look at the faithfulness of God to you, you will see a God who is to be experienced, a God who loves you, and a God who is intimately involved in your life. So I want to ask you this question. Is God real to you? Is he real to you? Have you experienced him? Do you experience him? Is he a tangible presence in your life? For he surely wants to be that. He wants to be that. He wants to be as close as a brother to you. I think there is a problem in the world, and I think the problem is this. There are people, many, many people throughout the entire world who live like God exists, but they do not believe in the one true God. They don't believe in Yahweh. There are so many people of so many different faiths. There are so many people who are ascetics. There are people who are mystics. There are people who are intellects, who are trying to find God in the intellectual of maybe scriptures, but they're missing the one true God. And many of these people are good people. But the reality is they're looking in all the wrong places for him. The second part of this problem is that there are people who believe in Yahweh, but they don't live as though he exists. They don't live as though he exists. And to this end, I talk about many Christians and sometimes us in our own lives. And the challenge to you and I is to say, if you believe in Yahweh, if you believe he exists, then are you living in such a way that he does exist? you know, there's a solution to the problem. There's a solution to the problem of the people who live like God exists, but they don't believe in God. And there's a solution for those who believe in the one true God, but don't live as though he exists. God gives us the solution to this, to knowing God, to really, really knowing God. And we can find that solution in John 14, verse 6 and 7. The solution is Jesus. And Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? You know, when God says, I am who I am, he is pointing at himself, but he is squarely pointing towards Jesus. He is pointing us towards Jesus. You know that Jesus himself describes himself as I am. In seven occasions, he says, I am. And in essence, what he's saying is, I am the full reflection of the Father. I'm the full revelation of the Father. If you want to know the Father, it is me who will show you the way to the Father. I will take you to the Father. And maybe today you're feeling a bit lost. Maybe you don't have the experience of God that you really want. Maybe he is not so tangible to you. And the solution to that, the solution is that if you haven't met with the Father, or if you don't have the experience of the Father, or if you're not living in such a way that he is totally real to you, the solution is found in Jesus. It is Jesus who will take you to the Father. I want you to know this, church. I want you to know that Jesus is not only the way to the Father, but he is the one who is pursuing you and he is seeking you. In Revelation 3:20, so badly he wants you to come into the full revelation of God, into the full union with God, that it says, that he says, that behold, that he stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears his voice, if anyone hears Jesus' voice and opens the door, he will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Isn't that an amazing promise? When we open the door to Jesus, no matter where you are in your faith walk, whether you've been an unbeliever and you do not have the belief of the existence of God, or whether you totally believe in the existence of God, the invitation still remains the same. And that knocking on the door that we read in Revelation is not just a once-off, it's an ongoing knocking. Jesus is constantly knocking on the door of your heart, and it's just up to you to open the door to him. And what will happen is that he will sup with you. And in supping with you, he's going to lead you to the Father, and he's going to give you perspective on how to live with hope, and how to live with courage, and how to live with strength and confidence, knowing him. Church, I hope this has been an encouraging message for you. My prayer for you is that as we go through the series and following the sermon as well, is that you would be strengthened in your belief of the existence of God, and that you would not only be strengthened in his existence, but too, that you would seek him and that you would open the door to him.